interpret the Bible means that what it says isn't necessarily what it says, and it's, I may have an opinion on it, but that's exactly what we're going to do. But now that everyone's gone, let's pray, and then let's get going. God, our Heavenly Father, we appreciate you so much, Father. You've given us your word to direct us and guide us, to inspire us. We just appreciate, Lord, so many people here this evening who just want to know your will, Father, do your will, be inspired by your scriptures, to grow because of your scriptures, Father. And we just thank you for all the hearts here. I pray, God, that you'll just fill me with your spirit, but fill everyone with your spirit, Father. Let us all leave refreshed tonight, eager just to do your word and your will. Inspired, Lord, how much you love us, Father, in spite of us. We just thank you in your holy name. Amen. Because we know time is short, I thought maybe I could squeeze tonight's lesson into a very short video. Maybe the guys can play it, and then once the video's done, then we can all go home.
Well, in a minute, Earth made Adam Eve. Cain kills Abel, has to leave. Boring genealogy, great flood, olive leaf. Tower Babel, Abraham, Sodom and Gomorrah, and Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Ten Commands, Promised Land, Judges, David, Solomon, sent away to Babylon, Job, then a bunch of songs, Proverbs, and the Song of Songs, Major Prophets, Lion Den, Minor Prophets, Bethlehem, Golden Myrrh, and Frankincense, Satan, and Samaritan, Choose Disciples, Other Cheek, Walk on Water, Thousand Feet, Lazarus, Fig Tree, Last Supper, Gethsemane, Blood, Money, Third Denial, Pontius Pilate, Public Trial, 40 Lashes to the tree. Why have you forsaken me? Third day, empty tomb reappears. Five wounds, Acts of the Apostles, Next Epistles, and Apocalypse.
Oh! All right. Thank you very much for coming, but take it with you, and that's all there is to know. Amen. Let's go back to 2 weeks ago. We did a pretty serious Bible study on the Word itself. We learned that we need to examine ourselves. We learned that we had to be serious about Bible study. And we learned to have a great attitude towards it, that we need to study it daily and really be aware of it 24/7. Because that is our life. Our life isn't just a Sunday. It's, as a disciple, our life is all the time. So let me ask you this. What has changed since last time? Has anybody got some feedback they'd like to share with us today? Don't all rush. Yes. Correct. So you feel revived, your Bible study is now different, you see it in a different light, and probably get more urgent about it, you know, once we've looked at some of those scriptures. And that's really what it is that each time we study the Bible, it needs to keep lifting us up and wanting us to study more and learn more. One of the things is that Christian teaching isn't actually just absorbed through the ears. Christian teaching is absorbed through the heart. You know, we don't actually really need our ears. Ears are just kind of the passageway. Convictions that are gained through lessons will translate into visible character change. You know, yesterday we did a Bible talk, and the topic was kind of, are you a receiver or are you a reproducer? Point being that receivers sit and they get filled and filled and filled and filled, and nothing happens. A reproducer sits and gets filled and filled and filled, and then shares and reproduces those things that he's learned. He then reproduces in the world around him. He shares what he's learned, or she. The change is visible, that whatever has come in is now going out as actions, as words, as encouragement, as feeding the poor, etc. So there's a difference between just being a receiver, which anybody can be, and being a reproducer, which is really what we're all here as disciples. That's what we want to be. The goal of Bible study is learning how to apply it in our lives, and not just to know of the existence of the scriptures. You know, in James 1:22, you don't have to turn there, but it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. James is clear. I love James. Very clear-cut book. You know, it's A or it's B. He says, don't just listen, do. The Bible is given to us to show us how to have a relationship with God and not just know about a relationship with God and how to change our lives to become more like Jesus. Well, how do we do that? Again, we look at 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all scripture is God-breathed, and this is one that probably all of us know pretty well, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, excuse me, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So good works isn't going to get us to heaven, but we are people filled with the Spirit so that we want to go and do great work. You know, we need to be willing to teach and be taught. We need to be courageous enough to rebuke and be rebuked. We need to love enough to correct and be corrected. And we need to be disciplined enough to train and be trained. There's no end point where all of this stops in our lives. We need to be eager and open to have these things happening to us all the time. One of the points I want to make tonight, and if you want to call something a point, this is a point. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. What does that mean? You know, 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1. It says, now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. You know, the Greek word that translates to puffs up means to be inflated with pride. And you know the way I like to look at that, if I'm just a receiver, it's like a balloon. You keep blowing it. And you keep blowing it. What happens to a balloon that you keep blowing up? It gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And of course, pretty much you're the biggest balloon around, which is great if that's important to you. But it's not important to Jesus. Jesus wants you to take whatever's in there and actually share it with others. So that we're all kind of the same size balloon. Because it's coming in and it's going out. That's the way it should be. We don't really look up to big balloons because they're not sharing that new air that's coming in them. A cool analogy, huh? Matthew 7:24. You can just note the scriptures down. They will be coming up. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. You know, love builds up, puts them into practice. What kind of feeling do you get from this? You get an action feel here. This is a teaching that's got nothing to do with sitting down. It's a teaching that gets out there and does stuff. You know, let's go look at the heart of David. I'm going to read three verses here. Psalm 119, verse 59. It says, I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. Active. Psalm 119, verse 60. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Now, you don't obey by sitting and doing nothing. Obedience is visible. In Acts 13, verse 22, it says, after removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him. I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Christianity is an active and visible religion. A disciple is someone who's constantly on the move. We are not sitting down. We're obeying God. See, David made his spiritual intentions clear. He's going to hurry up and obey God's commands. James 4:17, again, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. James again, I love James, clear cut. There's one line, you do it or you don't do it. Dividing line. You know, if we profess to be a disciple of God, then our responsibility, not even responsibility, our heart, because we know God only has the best for us in mind, then we know that obeying him is going to have the absolute best result for us. It's kind of a no-lose. We can only win from that formula. So the problem is not God. The problem is somewhere it hits us, and then we start kind of rationalizing it, and then something gets thinned out. And we need to recognize God's got our own best interests at heart. Second point, if you hold to my teaching, then you will know the truth. You know, one of these things is that oftentimes we stand on the outside and we say, you know what, when I'm convinced, then I'm going to go and do something. When I think I should be feeding the poor, when I'm convinced that's a good thing, when I'm convinced that if I follow God in my relationship with my husband or wife, then I'm going to start following God. And yet that thinking is completely reversed. You know, the Pharisees and Sadducees, religious leaders of their days, asked Jesus a trick question. Now, they were pretty much up there. Their balloon was pretty full. But how did he answer them? He said, Jesus replied in Matthew 22, verse 29. He said, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. We would have thought, out of any group that knew the power of God, these guys would know it. Their history was steeped in what God had done for them. Their stories of parting of the sea, pillars, plagues, amazing history. And yet Jesus says to them, you don't know the power of God. Because why? They only had intellectual knowledge. They knew it all up here, but they couldn't translate it to here. So what was missing? When is the power of God revealed? In the faithful action of his followers. That's when his power is revealed. Not revealed by how much we absorb and how much we know. You know, John 8:31, one of my personal favorite passages. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Faith means you don't really know what you're getting into here, but you're going to do it anyway. If you hold to my teachings. And so each of us, to come to an end to our kind of little teaching piece here, is we need to take that step forward. We need to get out there and invite people. We need to get out there and love our spouses unconditionally. We need to be patient and loving and kind. Maybe it's a big step of faith to say, you know what, I'm not really sure. My relationship might be damaged if suddenly I'm all vulnerable and stuff. Step out in faith. That's what faith is. You don't know what the end result is. But because you're obeying God, we know the end result's going to be awesome. We just need to get out there and believe it. Amen. For the second half, exegesis and hermeneutics. Who wants to spell the second one? Who knows what that means? Now, I know some of you have been to DBA, to the Disciples Bible Academy, so you're kind of excluded from this. Paul and I don't know who else was there. But exegesis, what it meant there and then. The careful and systematic study of the scripture to discover the original intended meaning. In other words, when it was written 3,000 years ago, what did it mean at that time? And hermeneutics, what it means here and now. Seeking the contemporary relevance of the ancient text. So taking the same verse, what did it mean then? What does it mean now? It may have two completely different purposes. But we're going to do some fun hermeneutics just to start off with. Let's say you're walking along, I don't know, I would say Melville, but of course there's no Melville here. But no, Belleville. We were at the old biscuit mill over the weekend, and I thought, hey, that's pretty close to some interesting people I've also seen in Melville. So let's say we're wandering through the old biscuit mill, and we pick up a postcard. Okay, here's the postcard. Now let's do some hermeneutics on this. What does it say? Dear Amelia, I am having a good time here. I have met a lot of girls here, and I have had 6 dates since I got here. I've got another one tomorrow night and Saturday. We are coming home Sunday. We have an air conditioner here, and it is cool. Love, Jack. Now, what does it say about the author? would you guess? I'm not. This is no test. This is just, what are your impressions? Pretty good observation. He's a male. What else would you say? He must be handsome. Maybe he thinks he's handsome. What else? He's challenged by these dates. It's very important to him. He's old-fashioned, but if you look at the date, 1952, maybe he thinks he's cutting edge. I don't know, but one of the impressions I get is very young. You know, just from the writing, and I think there's a spelling mistake there. You know, we are coming home. Normally I would put one M there. But I kind of get the feeling, what is he trying to do with this letter? Man, I was wondering about that myself. I hope Amelia is his sister and not some girlfriend that he's really trying to make jealous. No, I got the same feeling that I wasn't quite sure of the intention of the letter. You can see what he's doing, but his ultimate intention is a little bit vague. Okay, who's the recipient? Miss Amelia. Okay, we know where she stays. Do we know when he wrote this? You think so? Are we even sure it's 1952? How do we know? It was posted in 1952. It might have been written in 1931, for all we know. Would you stake your salary on the fact that it was written in 1952? So, we can kind of guess, we would guess it's been written somewhere in 1952, definitely posted then. States, yeah. What else can we say about this? Do we know the country or the city it was posted in? There's some stuff at the top there we could kind of guess at. But eventually we start running thin on the amount of information. We know some things we can say for sure. There are other things we can kind of guess at. But I wouldn't stake money on it. You know, I would say, at the best get, it's this and this. Let's have a look at another postcard. 1930. So let's just say the date straight off. That no one says this is something new. Dear Mother, here we are for a few days. Let me just read it from here. A few days. Very beautiful. Elevation almost 7,000 feet. It was a lovely drive up, 110 miles. Am enjoying vacation very much. Very restful and out of doors all day. Will write later. Love, Carrie. So, what do you think about the author? She's a girl. Okay. Close relationship with mom, because it sounds pretty buddy-buddy. Would you say she's a bit older than our previous postcard writer? I'd say considerably so. Because you can see from the writing, it's more mature. The other guy was still a little bit all over the place. You know where she wrote it? Yeah, well, it was when it was sent. Oh, because she's up there. Yes. Okay, caught me out. Eh? That's right. And she's sending it to her mom called John Scott. Now, who writes John Scott? So John Scott's wife. Is that how we do it nowadays? When you write to somebody, do you say, I'm writing to Joan, but I'm writing to Mrs. Mark Jarko. That's how they do it, exactly. But we don't do that nowadays, do we? So there's a bit of a kind of a time culture thing that we see happening then as opposed to what we do now. She's traveling. She's on holiday. Yes. And it was a lot cheaper those days. 2 cents doesn't feel like a lot of money. You won't get much for 2 cents nowadays, but maybe, you know, the value and everything. Yes? Teardrops. I think Peter's been watching too many CSI episodes. We'd have to do a DNA or something on that one. I'm not so sure. I would say no, because it doesn't sound like a teary message. Oh, Mom, I miss you. You know, then I'd say, maybe a tear or two. But yes, no, we could suck some stuff out of here. But let me ask you this. Who here interprets the Bible when they read it? One honest, two honest, three honest. I like to use the word honest. Got a lot of hands suddenly go up. Okay, let me help you. You all interpret the Bible. But you say, no, but the Bible is the immovable, carved in rock word of God. What do you mean I interpret it? I don't interpret it. I read it and I do it. Okay. We've conditioned ourselves to take every word that has been written in the Bible as an absolute command to ourselves personally. So we're going to rock the boat a little bit this evening. But here's a quote from two authors that have written some books on the subject. It says, because the Bible is God's word, it has eternal relevance. It speaks to all humankind in every age and every culture. Because it is God's word, we must listen and obey. But because God chose to speak his word through human words in history, every book in the Bible also has historical particularity. Each document is conditioned by the language, time, and culture in which it was originally written. Interpretation of the Bible is demanded by the tension that exists between its eternal relevance and its historical particularity. Now, there's a lot of fancy words there. But what he's saying, on the one hand, what we believe in, it's God's word, and we must listen. There's no argument there. But on the other hand, it was written at a time and to a culture, and you'll see there's another couple of other things we're going to look at, to a people, to a particular situation, and we're looking at it at least 2,000 to 3,000 years away. And because there's that difference, he says there's this tension that exists. And the tension is increasing because our time keeps going forward, but obviously the Bible is set to a particular time. That's why interpretation is very important, because of this gap that there is. So let's do some of our own interpretation. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, verse 14. You know, most of you have probably have the NIV version, but there are different year versions of that as well. And probably most of you have got the 1984. I know I have. And if you read the 1984 version of Romans 13:14, it says, "Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." Now, when you see the word flesh, what do you immediately think? Dry flesh. Hey? You immediately think flesh. Immorality, promiscuity, flesh, lustful stuff, everything connected with that. That's what comes to my mind. But now let's look at the New Living Translation. And we're going to read that from verse 13. It says, "Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires." Now, the one says desires of the flesh. The other one says evil desires. Now, if I think desires of the flesh, it kind of feels like a subset of evil desires. Evil desires kind of covers a whole big area, a subset of which is desires of the flesh. So which one's right? Now we've got to interpret something here. You see the problem. Is he talking just about the one, or is he including more stuff? And one of the problems is, When it was originally written, the people who got the first verse, the desires of the flesh, immediately understood it was my sinful nature. They didn't understand flesh, this. They knew immediately because for them, flesh was the whole package. So flesh is a more accurate translation of the original word. But in our culture, we see flesh as just this stuff. And so the writers of the NLT version said, you know what, to help us understand a little better, we're just going to change the wording to really represent more what it is, which is evil desires, the bigger picture. And so you understand how different translations can actually come up with different words. You see, when a Bible is written, the scholar that, or the group of scholars that write it, once they dot the last point, they close it, it's an end point. That's as far as they've got. 1984 version, NIV, boom, there it is. Never to be changed, the 84 version. But when we do Bible study, we open that book and we read a verse, it's our starting point. We only start from there and work away from it. Whereas the Bible written by somebody is an end point. You understand the difference? So what we're doing is we're recognizing we're going to start looking at some of the stuff a little bit more deeply. If I say the word cross to you, like in the cross of Jesus, it means different things to different people. Some would say it's a cross like a plus. Others would say it's a cross with a little bit sticking out at the top, and others would make it a T. So just the word cross means different things to different people. If I say worship to you, worship service, many people immediately think, oh, stained glass windows, pews, hushed, angels singing in the background. That's what they see as worship. But that's not necessarily what the original writer wanted to portray 2,000 years ago. When he said worship, there were no pews and churches. So what did he actually refer to? And so we need to understand that what was written, what we understand, there's a gap between those two things. The first gap we're going to look at is called the language gap. Why the language gap? What is the Old Testament written in? What language? Hebrew and a little bit of Aramaic. Little bit, like so much. What is the New Testament written in? Greek and lots more Aramaic. Do you see the problem? We have an original language and we have a translated language. Now, the Greek translation of the Hebrew canon is something called the Septuagint, and it's written in Greek. So what happens is, a couple of Greek guys got together, looked at the Old Testament written in Hebrew, and translated it and created the Greek document. And from that on, we get our Old Testament. Now, can you see some of the problems that come up? We have two problems. We have problems in translation. In other words, how do we translate this word? How do we translate this situation through various languages? And, of course, we get the problem of transmission. What is transmission? Well, I have a copy, but my copy is looking a bit tatty. I need to make another copy. I mean, some dude's got to sit there, look at page one, and start writing it out. But it's not as simple as that, is it? Because then we're going to make mistakes. So they had some pretty serious, careful copy practices. But not everyone had those very serious copy practices. And so we get problems in the transmission, and we get problems in the translation before we even get to our English version. Let's look at an example. The King James Version, written in 1611. I'm trying to think what the verse is here, but I can't remember the verse. Maybe someone can look it up for us. It said, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." 1611. Let's look at the NIV version, 1984. It said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. Now, that's the version I know. And you know what we were taught with that verse? We said we need to be more forceful as disciples. Because the Bible says the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful us lay hold of it. Amen, brother. I will try and be more forceful. You're right. Oh, man, I need some courage. I need to get out there and I need to go make disciples of all nations with force. Okay, let's get the next version. This is the 2011 version. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence and violent people have been raiding it. Now, how would you read that? It's the complete opposite, isn't it? You see the problem. In other words, don't believe anything you read. No, that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is we've got to understand the process involved between when stuff was written to what we're reading right now. It makes sense to buy the very latest translation because they're getting better and closer with less problems. Now, obviously, we pull this one out. It's not like there's a million of these. There's just a few that they're really starting to get more accurate. But 99.999% is up there. But that's just an example of a language gap. We're getting the language better in this particular verse. The next gap we're going to look at is the culture gap. You know, life experience is defined by culture. Holidays, rituals, family, clothing. And I actually wanted to volunteer. Is there anyone with a beard here tonight? All those with beards, stand up. I mean, they don't have to go look around. Oh, there we go. There's one beard. Two beards. I was thinking of this. Oh, there we are. Vim. I actually want to pick the smallest guy, the one least likely to hit me. But I want to do something good and pleasant to you. Who volunteers to have something good and pleasant done to them? Okay? Because in Psalm 130, oh, there we go. Oh, you're coming up. Come here. Oh, this is awesome. Okay, here we go. I know his father as well, so this is pretty good. But I want to read, while I'm reading, we're just going to do some of this. It says, no, come closer. But it says how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Isn't that a great scripture? It says, it is like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard. It's okay. Running down Aaron's beard. Running down onto the collar of his robe. Why don't we think that is so pleasant anymore? What's wrong with oil running down soothingly all over your hair and beard? Because there's a culture gap between when they thought that was pleasant and what we enjoy nowadays. Let me ask you this question. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1. It talks about eating food sacrificed to idols. Who can relate? Other than Greg, who has his morning sacrificial bacon ritual. We can't relate. So we need to recognize that there's a cultural difference between when stuff was written and what they talk about and when we read about it right now. And I can probably say with zero hesitation, even in our fellowship today, there are cultural differences that not everybody can relate to. Amen. Next gap, the history gap. People act or react according to history. They process the world through a historical lens. You know, if you use the word colored in the USA, it means some very special things. If you use the word apartheid in South Africa, it means there's something in history here. But if I use the word apartheid in Europe, It's virtually meaningless. They know about it maybe because they've heard of our history. But you know what? If I use it in Asia, they have no idea what the word even means. So if they had, if we used the word, maybe it was used in the Bible, and they got a version of it in Asia, and they read apartheid, what would they think? What's a strange word? I have no idea what it means. I can't relate to it. It means nothing to me. And so we need to recognize that there are historical things that have happened that we cannot immediately relate to. Now, you don't have to turn there, but but you know, in Genesis 15, there's an interaction between God and Abraham. A very, very important interaction. But it's only important if you recognize what it is actually about. But there's a heifer and a goat and a ram, and they get cut in half. I don't know if you remember the scripture, and you can look it up afterwards. And verse 17 says, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On the day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great rivers, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. Now what just happened at that time? Does it mean anything to you? Nothing. You have to know the history. You basically had to be there. And with research, you'll find that that was an incredible, life-changing moment of the world if you really understand what happened at that time and what it means to split the animals and have the... It was actually the time when God made a covenant with Abraham that really affected the rest of us up to this day. But you need to understand that. Otherwise, it makes no sense to you. Let's look at the literature gap. Another gap. You think, yes, oh my, I thought there was one or two problems. It's like this never-ending list of problems here. Okay, how do we communicate today? Throw up some choices. SMS. WhatsApp. Email. Facebook. How much? Blogs. Tweets. We talk? No. And we talk. We're all the Blackberries. We BBM, don't we? Amen. How do we not communicate today? Who has lately communicated with their friend in another country with using apocalyptic literature? Huh? Other than not knowing how to spell it, you really have no idea how to communicate any kind of information using apocalyptic literature. So we don't use that nowadays. However, which book of the Bible is written apocalyptically? Parts of Daniel and Revelations. Now, why is that important? Because there are certain tools and expressions and things that are used in that type of literature that don't necessarily mean what you think they do. And so you have to know more about it. And I think next time, James is going to give us an awesome lesson. I'm kind of looking at him in that kind of line. But now I need a young volunteer now. Who's a young volunteer? Tracy. No, not that young. Anyone under 40? You know, for me, young, anyone under 40. Evan, okay. We're going to show something now, okay? This is what the Bible would look like, and I'd like you to read it, if God had SMS'd it to us, okay? Can you read it? Yeah. I mean, I don't understand SMS language.
Should I read it?
That's okay. All right. In the beginning, yeah, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty and et cetera, et cetera. Eh? Because we understand that much better nowadays because we all communicate in this way, don't we? I'd love to read the whole Bible like this. It would make a lot of sense. But of course, 3,000 years ago, luckily SMSs were not around, but there's still a variation between what was written then and what we understand now. 20 years ago, there were no SMSs. Even 20 years ago, someone would struggle to understand what that said. Now, what about 3,000 years ago? Let's look at the textual gap. Now, I'm going to show you a transmission fault now. This is a fun one. I love this one. Again, the King James Version versus NIV. Now, who can spot the difference in these two texts? You've got to read them carefully. Okay, this is the one. Can you put the other one with it? Here we go. Read those two texts and tell me what the difference is. One's a King James Version, the top. The next one, the bottom one's the NIV version. Shout it out if you see it. Without a cause. Do you see that? Second line on the left top there. First one says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Don't you think that's slightly different to, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. How can something like that happen? Don't you think maybe some good-hearted scribe sometime in the 1323s had a soft moment and said, surely God doesn't mean you can't be angry with your brother generally. Surely God left something out. So I'm just going to add without a cause because that makes more sense to me. And that's what we got. We suddenly have without a cause until later on they picked it up and said, now hang on. If we look at some of the original stuff, that doesn't exist in there. Now, how can something like that suddenly pop up and later it disappears again? Because later on they had more information. They had more original manuscripts. Some bad artist scribe. It could be, but if you remember, the first one is written in 1611. That's the King James, the original King James Version. And so they had a certain amount of information available to them at that time. Since then, we have a huge amount of more information. They got the Dead Sea Scrolls with all the fragments that they found, which had nothing to do with the first version. So they got much more accurate information in the second version when they realized, oops, that actually didn't exist in there. Okay, we're almost done. Intended here a gap, the last gap. Intended here a gap. What does that mean? It means who is actually the intended audience? If I say something to Paul, does it apply to all of you? Maybe. I like that answer. It may actually apply to all of you absolutely correctly. Does it apply to Paul? 100%. Does it apply to all of you? Maybe. And so the intended hearer, understanding of who the original scripture was written to is very important. And I'm going to show, this is actually best understood. I've got a Peanuts cartoon here. You can read through that. You see, where have you been? Church school. We've been studying the letters of the Apostle Paul. That should be interesting. It is. Although I must admit, it makes me feel a little guilty. I always feel like I'm reading someone else's mail. I almost have to add nothing to that. That's exactly what it is. We are reading Paul's mail. And it wasn't written to us. We are looking in on his letters written to another church at another time, addressing specific situations with specific people involved. Yeah. And so we've got to be careful. Just in summary, we've got to be careful when we read. Does it matter if we know all this stuff? No. It doesn't matter. This is not salvation dependent. You follow the Bible and it's fine. We've got to make it clear because sometimes we think we have to get deeper and deeper and deeper and know more and get really understand all these things to the nth degree before we can really follow God properly, and that's not the case. Sometimes I think we can get overloaded with searching out the depths of this type of information, and we actually get lost in the information, and we actually lose the heart of discipleship, which is what the scriptures are actually all about. So all of this is in addition to all your normal study to help us understand that What we've got is almost a work in progress. The guys thousands and thousands of scholars have put a lot of time into creating what we've got now. But we need to recognize where it comes from and who it's written to and all the things that we've discussed, because that enriches our Bible study and helps us understand better what the author actually intended for us to understand. Amen. Thank you very much.